Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Well, good morning, First Baptist. Grab your Bible if you have one and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue our study of the book of Ephesians and how to be rooted in Christ. And if you're able, will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? And Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesian Christians to help them understand how they can flourish in the midst of challenging circumstances. And the key that we've seen is they needed to be rooted in Christ. 11 times in the first chapter, he emphasizes the fact that we need to be in Christ, in Christ. 11 times he emphasizes this. And when we're rooted in Christ, when our hearts and our minds are rooted in Christ, we can praise God no matter what we're going through. Then he moved from praise to prayer. And he emphasized three prayerful pursuits that every Christian needs to give their lives to if they don't want to get stuck and let past blessings keep them from future blessings. And then in this week's passage, he's going to show us how to have a saving relationship with Jesus. If you were to sum up today's message, you could do it that way. In our passage today, he shows us how to have a saving relationship with Jesus, and he shows us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And the reason why he starts by talking about these kinds of things, gospel clarity, how to know where you stand with God, how to be saved, that kind of gospel clarity or relational clarity is so important for understanding where you stand with God, what to expect from God, how to act in relationship to God. If you don't have relational clarity, you don't know how to do any of those things. Maybe you've seen somewhere in your life the need to provide clarity in a relationship so that you can know how to act and how not to act, what to expect and what not to expect. Years ago when I was a college minister, I remember coaching a lot of young men on how to have a conversation with a young woman that brings clarity to their relationship. At that time, they called it the DTR, the Define the Relationship Talk. And it went really good for them if when they said some version of, "I like you," she said some version of, "I like you too. Let's take this to the next level." But if when they said their version of, "I like you," she said, "Thank you," they have clarity, just not the clarity he was hoping for. And if you don't have that clarity, you won't know how to act, what to expect, where you stand. You can see that in any relationship, employers and bosses. You need clarity on where that relationship stands. In your marriage, maybe at some point, you thought you were in a certain place, but then whenever you acted a certain way, you found out your relationship wasn't in that place. And so you had to adjust and do different things. We all understand the importance of relational clarity. The more important the relationship is, the more important clarity is. There's no relationship where clarity is more needed than your relationship with God. Do you know this morning where you stand with God? What you should expect from God? How you should act in relationship with God? If you don't know that answer, it doesn't matter how many good things are happening in your life, eventually all that's going to go really bad. But if you do know this answer, and it's in the right spot, the place He wants it to be, no matter how many bad things you have this morning or in your life going on, eventually it's all going to be all right. There is no question more important to this. And the Ephesian Christians, just like you and me, had a million other things on their minds. Challenges in their marriage, challenges in their workplace, challenges with their finances, challenges with their health, with their parenting, grandparenting, with parents. They all had a million challenges, but He starts here. He wants to emphasize this kind of relational gospel clarity, because if you don't get this right, eventually everything in your life will go wrong. But if you get this right, no matter how wrong your life feels, in Christ, eventually it's all going to be all right. There's no more important question than this question. He wants them to be perfectly clear about what the gospel is, how to be in relationship with God in a saving way, and what it's not. Not just for the non-Christians that would have been in that congregation when they read this letter, like we have many people here each week who are not followers of Christ. We're so glad that you're here. He wants them to understand how to get in on this saving relationship. But the primary emphasis here in this passage is to Christians. He's already commended them for having saving faith, so why would He spend so much time talking to them about how to have a saving relationship with Jesus? Because you never move on from the gospel. You just move into a deeper understanding of the gospel. The reason why, ultimately, Christians, things aren't like they should be in your life, your heart, your mind, your desires, it's not just because you're not trying hard enough, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Ultimately, it's because the gospel hasn't grasped you deep enough. You never move on from the gospel, just into a deeper understanding of the gospel. I like the way Tim Keller put it when he said the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It's inaccurate to think the gospel is what saves non-Christians, and then Christians mature by trying hard to live according to biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing the gospel, and then we are transformed in every part of our hearts, our minds and hearts and lives by believing the gospel more and more deeply as life goes on. Keller says the gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, the beginning part. It's the A to Z. It's the whole thing. And here at First Baptist, where we want to help people discover and deepen a saving relationship with Jesus, that means all of us need to be crystal clear about the gospel. I like the way that J.D. Greer put it when he said, the gospel is not just the diving board, it's the pool. You never move on from it, just into a deeper understanding of it. We need gospel clarity as a church. Your neighbors need gospel clarity. Students that you go to school with, other students, they need gospel clarity. We know that there'll be people in this world that won't want to receive the gospel, the benefits of the gospel, but man, don't we want them to understand how to have one? How to have a saving relationship with Jesus? That means all of us need to understand what the gospel is, what it isn't, how to stand in the right place with God. In order for us to do that, this passage shows us four things to keep in mind. Number one, before you have a saving relationship with Jesus, you're spiritually dead, disobedient, demonized, and doomed. What we're going to see here is that things are worse off for non-Christians than they thought they were, and then things are better than Christians thought they were. But he starts here by emphasizing how bad things are before you're a Christian. He says, and you, in verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So he starts out in a funny way. And you is a weird way to start out a sentence if you're just starting to talk about something. But if you've been with us, you know this isn't the very first verse in the book of Ephesians. He's been talking about the power of God that's available to Christians and seen in raising Jesus from the dead and seating him at the right hand of God. And he moves from that and he says, and you, Jesus was dead and you were dead. But Jesus was dead physically. He says, we're dead spiritually. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses is crossing the line. Sins are missing the mark. You've crossed the line with God. You've missed the mark with your life. And because of that, you are dead in these sins. He emphasizes this, but he also shows us that we're disobedient. He says we follow the course of this world. It's a picture of a current pulling us in a certain direction. Probably you've been at the beach sometime and you were out in the water and you turned around and you realize, oh, we're farther down than we thought we were, because there was an unseen current pulling you in a direction. He's emphasizing here the fact that the world is like that. Often unseen, it is pulling you away from what's best for you, the life that God has for you. He says, you followed this. Dead fish goes with the current, takes life to go against the current. You're disobedient. He emphasizes the same thing in verse 2 by calling them the sons of disobedience. When there's similarities between a son and a parent, you'll hear someone say something like, you're your father's son. He says, you're so much like disobedience, you're a son of disobedience. Verse 3, he says, you followed the passions of your flesh, the desires of your hearts and your mind. Culture says, follow your heart, but God says that's a big part of the problem. That your desires are pulling you away from what's best for you. He says we're dead spiritually, we're disobedient, and then he says we're demonized. He says we're following the prince of the power of the air. Verse 2, the spirit is at work in us, in the sons of disobedience, describing someone that's not a Christian. He says there's an enemy. There are spiritual beings. We'll hear more about them in Ephesians chapter 6. They're at work in you that affect you. So, well, how does that work out? I don't know. When I was not a follower of Christ, I don't remember seeing any of those guys. You probably haven't seen them either, but he says here they're a big part of what causes you to go in the wrong direction. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, says there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve them in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Western culture tends to downplay this reality. Non-Western cultures sometimes, and for sure the culture that they're in, probably made the opposite error. So here we have Paul describing how bad things really are for humanity. This is a more sophisticated, multi-level explanation for the problem in our world than you'll find anywhere else. You know, some people will say, oh, the big problem in the world is education. Well, there's a lot of educated people that do a lot of evil in the world. There's got to be something more that can explain the kind of things we see in Nazi Germany and other places. Here we have that. Clinton Arnold says, Paul's teaching suggests that the explanation for our behavior is not to be found exclusively in human nature or in terms of the world's influence. Similarly, an exclusively demonic explanation for deviant behavior is unduly myopic. Rather, we should explain behavior on the basis of human nature, environment, and the demonic. All three simultaneously. One part may be playing a leading role, but all three parts need to be considered. Paul starts out here with some really discouraging news about the state of someone that's not a Christian, and it actually gets worse before it gets better, because in verse 3 he says we're doomed. He says that we are by nature objects of wrath, or children of wrath. This is a figure of speech for describing someone that is worthy to receive judgment. Some of you came here just hoping for an encouraging word this morning. We'll get there, but he starts out here not because he doesn't, it's by saying such intense, somewhat discouraging things, because he wants to be discouraging. He's just doing what any decent doctor is trying to do, which is to help you understand your main problem. If you don't diagnose the main problem, you can't treat the main problem. And it doesn't matter if you treat lesser problems. You're not a good doctor if you don't deal with the main problem. If you go to the doctor, you've got a sinus infection and you've got cancer, and he gives you medicine for the sinus infection, that's great. It'll help you a little bit, but he's not a good doctor if he doesn't deal with your main problem. Paul says this is our main problem outside of Christ, but God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here Paul shows us that after you have a saving relationship with Jesus, you are spiritually alive and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He emphasizes the character of God. He's rich in mercy. He's got great love for you. Immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And from that, the work of God. That he raised you up. He seated you with Christ. Paul wants us to understand he sees us at our very worst, and it's worse than you think it is. But he gives us his very best. He emphasizes the timing here. While you were dead in sins. He already said that. Why is he saying it again? He wants us to know it wasn't because you started to come to church, and then he says, okay, now I'm going to do a work of grace in your life. He says, no. He sees you at your very worst, and he elevates you to be seated in Christ. Now, when I gave my life to Jesus my junior year at North Greenville University in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina, I sure didn't feel like I was elevated, seated at the right hand of God. I was still stuck in Tigerville. He says, yeah. Listen, you're still physically there, but spiritually and ultimately, when you become a Christian, you are more there in Christ, in God's sight, than you are in Tigerville or wherever you were when you became a Christian. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you give your life to Christ and you think, man, now things have just gotten harder since I gave my life to Christ. My circumstances aren't as good. And what I would say to you biblically, Paul's saying you're only evaluating part of the problem, part of your circumstances. What you can see may be rough. You may be in prison like Paul was many times, but that's not ultimately where you are. Ultimately, you're in Christ. So add that circumstance, seated with Christ in the heavenly places, into your equation. When you do, You can be sorrowful in prison, yet always rejoicing like Paul. Paul starts out here by emphasizing, man, things are way worse than you thought they were when you weren't a Christian. And in Christ, the power of God does way more good for you than you could realize without having to be told here. This is the most unbelievable before and after you've ever seen. You ever seen one of those before and afters? Before, he was bald. Didn't have any teeth. He wasn't smiling. He was really pale usually. But then after, beautiful hair, beautiful teeth. He's really happy. Obviously, I haven't found that. Before, awful. After, buy this product. It moves you from here to here. The reason why before and afters are everywhere is because they are powerfully persuasive. There's no greater before and after than the one we have here in Ephesians 2. Before, you were dead, disobedient, demonized, doomed. But after, you are elevated, sitting with Christ. This is unbelievable news. This is the most unbelievable news in all of the world. And it's meant to make you want this. It's meant to make you to want to get in on this. He's reminding them that God doesn't just make better people. That's not what he's after. He's after making new people. Elevating you to be united to Christ. How can that happen? Because he sees us at our very worst, and he gives us his very best. I love the way Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on this passage, defined mercy. He says, mercy is shown to a recipient in a desperate, helpless situation. You remember the last time you were in a desperate, helpless situation? You ever been in a situation like that where someone showed you mercy? Just from a human perspective, it's powerful. I remember one time not too long ago, we were riding as a family, coming back from an event, headed to home. I was going with the flow of traffic. But it turns out the flow of traffic was going too fast. Doesn't make it right, I'm just saying. Going with the flow of traffic and about 12 miles an hour over the speed limit, too fast, too fast. Lights come on behind me. I believe my soul is secure in Christ, but I felt like my soul died in that moment. Pull over. He comes up. Man, that walk is a long walk, isn't it? You think a lot of things along that, you know, a few moments. And he says to us that actually the place that we were thought we were going 12, we being me, 12 miles per hour over the speed limit. Turns out there's a little adjustment for a short period of time where it wasn't 65 I was supposed to be going, it was 55. 22 miles per hour over the speed limit. And you know, you try to think about a lot of things you could say. You know, like, my kid's dying. Trying to get to the hospital. Hospital's back there. That wouldn't work. We're in a bad marriage spot. You know, Melanie starts screaming at me. You know, you think of a lot of things. Just, is there? But it was one of those deals with my kids watching, Melanie there on the stuff, where it's just like, man, Lord, please don't let him take me to prison. You just got to take it. I was in a desperate, helpless situation. And it's the only time in my life where I didn't get the ticket. I got a warning. He showed mercy. I didn't say anything to get him to show me mercy. There was nothing I could do to get him to show me mercy. I couldn't say, hey, next time I'll try to do better. I just was there deserving the worst. And he showed me mercy. He got me. I was caught. And maybe this morning you remember that time in your life where you felt that towards God. There's a lot of living as a lost person where you don't feel any kind of conviction. You don't realize till later when you read the Bible, if you become a Christian, that even conviction is a gift from God. Do you remember where you were when you felt caught, desperate, helpless? My prayer is that some of you this morning would feel that way, so that you might seek the solution, because if you don't feel the problem, you won't seek the solution. He says here, we are in desperate, helpless need of a Savior, of power outside of ourselves that we don't have. And he says, good news. You can find that in Christ. Up to this point, he's been emphasizing the fact that God's power is the dominant thing in our salvation, but we have a role to play. He just hasn't been touching on that up to this point. Up to this point, he's only been talking about the one thing we bring to salvation, which is the need for it. So how do we get in on this? Well, he says in verses 8 and 9, a saving relationship with Jesus starts when you place your faith in Jesus' work alone for your salvation. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How can we be saved? He says it two times, one in verse 5 and one here in verses 8 through 9. By grace, through faith. What kind of faith? In our culture, you just use the word faith, and it sounds like a virtue, but the value of faith is determined by the object of the faith. If you say, I've got faith in Jed to cook me a good meal, your faith isn't very valuable. If you say, I've got faith in Melanie, my wife, to cook you a good meal, you've got great value in that faith. The object of your faith determines the value of your faith. The faith he's talking about is in Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus to do everything necessary for salvation that we can just receive like a gift. When you receive a gift, you don't add to it, because if you try to add to the gift, if you try to pay for some, you know, for the gift, then you don't, it's not a gift anymore. You can just receive a gift. If you try to add to a gift, you've turned it into something else. He says the only way that you can be saved is by receiving that salvation by grace, through faith. Faith takes hold of what Christ gives us, of what God gives us in Christ. Have you received the gift of salvation? This is apart from works, not works at all, just your works. It's on grace that was accomplished and purchased by Jesus's works, not by your works. If you think Jesus's works plus your works can get you into heaven, you won't get into heaven. Because if it's your works that are getting you there at any aspect, that means you are earning your salvation. And if you think you can earn your salvation, then you get the glory. If you actually could do it, but you can't do it. Only Jesus can, and praise God, Jesus has. And that means we can receive that gift of salvation, so that if you die tonight, like someone almost died this past week who just was rolling down the road at a normal speed and some drunk driver was driving along at 100 miles per hour and plowed into him, and you stand before God, the question will be whether or not you are trusting by grace through faith in Jesus alone, apart from your works. Have you done that? It's so easy. It's so easy here in our area to think you have when you haven't. Maybe you grow up in a Christian home. You think you're close to someone that believes, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You've got a parental relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life. You've always been a Christian. No one's always been a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into your garage makes you a car. You've got to receive the gift. Well, maybe later, or maybe when I'm older, or maybe when things settle down, or maybe, and then it gets to the place where you're like, well, what will people think? Or what will, have you received the gift? The opinions you care about so much right now, you will care nothing about when you stand before God. Have you received the gift? Jesus has done everything necessary to deliver you from your sin and to adopt you into his family, to justify you, declare you righteous because you are clothed with his righteousness. Have you received the gift of salvation? It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But listen to this. A lot of people stop right there. But Paul shows us in verse 10 something that's so important to being in a right relationship with God. He shows us a saving relationship with Jesus results in good works. Your good works cannot create a saving relationship with God, but your good works demonstrate a relationship with God. They will know them by their fruit, Jesus says. He's letting us know that good works are in the equation. They just aren't the part that creates the relationship with God, the saving relationship with God. But when you receive the gift of salvation, we see in verse 10, it changes you and it changes how you live. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were walking with the world, and now we are walking with God. He shows us here. That word for workmanship is where you get, it's the word for a new piece of art, like a poem, actually, is where the word comes from. It's the same kind of thing Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Jesus is not just making better men and women. He's making new men and women. When you receive the gift of salvation, it transforms you from the inside out. Your position is secure in Christ, and your character is transformed little by little by the power of the Spirit. He says that there are new works. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Just like in Hebrews 12:1-2, he says that the race set before you. He sets a race before each one of you when you become a Christian. He's got good works created just for each one of you to walk in them. What are those? Well, he describes them in the rest of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at those things. But the point he's trying to make here is that salvation's not a one-time decision, where you have an encounter with God and say, I'll meet you in heaven, and you go and live your own way. No. Salvation, when you trust Jesus, in that moment you become a new creation, and that's the beginning of a moment-by-moment, day-by-day relationship where you are walking in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God and the works he's prepared for you beforehand. You can tell a lot. You can tell so much by how a person responds to what they really received. He says when you receive Christ as a gift, you live differently because you are different. You're a new creation. If I were to have two students come up here right now and I had two envelopes, and one of them I had $1,000 and the other one I had an encouraging note, when they opened those envelopes, we would know who received the $1,000. How you respond to what you receive shows a lot. When you receive Christ, it's so powerful. It changes you. Have you received him? Is there evidence in life that your roots are planted in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for doing everything necessary to bring the greatest, greatest sinner into your family, seated with Christ. I'm so thankful, God, that in this passage, you don't put anything about how we need the right circumstances, we need to have made the right decisions, we need to have been pretty good. in order to be saved. All you say is that, man, it was worse than we thought it was, but you are more powerful than we could ever dream. And in Christ, we can be saved from what we deserve. We can be forgiven. We can be adopted. God, I pray for those who have not yet received your gift of salvation, that you would help them understand that that sense of, I might do this, is a gift from the Spirit working in their heart right now. The dead people don't wrestle over things like that. God, I pray that you would help those who aren't interested in Jesus, or maybe they know a lot of things about Jesus, but really it doesn't impact them in any significant way. They don't really feel anything ever. God, would you help them to see if they're spiritually dead? God, I pray for the rest of us who are following you. Lord, would you help us in the midst of the challenges and problems we all have? Would you expand our capacity to be grateful for what the power of God in Christ Jesus has done for us? And would you help us to walk in the good works you prepared this week for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.